Father in heaven, we come to our study of Jonah this morning, and we want to come by the grace of the Holy Spirit, not only with open Bibles, but with open minds and with open hearts to receive the word of the Lord, to respond in light of the gospel, and to magnify the grace of Jesus Christ. Would you help us to that end and bless us not only this morning, but in the series to come, we ask. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Shipmates, this book containing only four chapters, four yarns, is one of the smallest strands in the mighty cable of the scriptures. Yet, what depths of the soul does Jonah's deep sea line sound? What pregnant lesson to us is this prophet? What noble thing that this canticle in the fish's belly, how bellow-like and boisterously grand. Those are the opening lines of Father Moppy's sermon in Herman Melville's classic, Moby Dick. And I couldn't think of a better way to introduce the series on Jonah than with that quote. Because I think Melville is spot on with that. This is a little book. It may be one of the smallest strands in the mighty cable of the scriptures. But the profound message of Jonah has the ability to plumb the very depths of our souls. And so as we begin this series through the book of Jonah, what I want to do this morning is just take a few minutes and try to convince you of that. It's a very small book. It's four chapters. But it is so profound. It has so much to say. In the hand of the Holy Spirit, God can wield this book to do great and glorious things through us as a congregation. And all I want to do this morning is convince you of that. So here's where we're going. I want to just start with just a brief introduction to Jonah, just to help you familiarize yourself with this book, with what the book is, with what it's about. And then I want to focus on two main themes of Jonah, or if you like, the main points of what Jonah is all about. And then we'll close by considering some ways that we can make the most of this study. We're going to be here for several weeks, and we need to think here at the very outset, if this is true of this little book, if it's that important for our spiritual growth, for the glory of Christ, for the advance of His gospel, how can we make the most of this series? What can we do to get the most out of it? We'll take time to consider that. So that's where we're going this morning. So let's begin with just a brief introduction to this book that we call simply Jonah. The book of Jonah is one of the minor prophets. So if you go in your Bibles and you start in Psalms and you start going to the right, you'll come to the major prophets and then you'll come to the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Now, we call them minor prophets not because they're minor in importance. Okay, the whole point of this sermon is to argue that it's very, very important. It's majorly important. We call them the minor prophets because of their length. They're very short. We just read the whole book. 48 verses compared to 66 chapters of Isaiah. Okay, so that's why we call them the minor prophets. It's not the shortest book. Others are shorter, but comparatively speaking, this is a pretty short book. And it's unique among the prophetic books. Typically, if you read prophecy in the Bible, if you read through the major prophets, you read through Isaiah, or you read through many of the minor prophets, prophetic books focus on the prophet's pronouncements. So you'll read, the prophet said this, and then the prophet said that, and then the word of the Lord came to him saying, and then this, he said that, and it just goes on. Focusing on the pronouncements, but Jonah's not like that. In fact, there are very few pronouncements at all in the book of Jonah. Jonah is not a list of pronouncements. Jonah is a story. It's a story. It's a true story, but it's a story nonetheless. There are main characters in this story. There are three main characters I want to draw your attention to. The first is Jonah. Look at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Who's Jonah? Well, Jonah was a real historical person. He was an 8th century prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And he prophesied during or around the time of King Jeroboam II's reign. And the way that we know that is because of what we read in 2 Kings 14. 2 Kings 14:25. I like to think of this as like a crossover episode. Remember these sitcoms back in the 80s and 90s where you'd have Full House and then the guy from Charles in Charge would show up on the show. He'd cross over into a different episode. I love it when characters in one book of the Bible cross over into other books. And that's what we've got in 2 Kings 14. This is what we learn about this guy, Jonah. So we know he's a historical person. We know when he prophesied. We know something about this man. 2 Kings 14:25, he, speaking of the king at the time, Jeroboam II, restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath so far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who is from Gath Hepher. And that's all we know about him. We know that he was real. We know that he was an historical person. We know about when he prophesied. But that's all we get. Much of what we know about Jonah comes from the story of the book of Jonah. It comes from watching the man speak, watching him act, watching him think and process, watching him react to what he experiences. We learn a lot about Jonah as we go through this book. And that's the first main character we come into contact with, is this guy called Jonah. The second main character are the Ninevites. Look at verse 2. God says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Nineveh was a real historical city with real historical people in it. The end here mentions 120,000 plus. There were a lot of people in this city. It was a great city in the nation of Assyria. And at this time, Assyria was a world superpower. And it was a very wicked world superpower. It was a wicked city. It was a wicked nation. A few years later, 722, God used Assyria to come and destroy and take into captivity the entire northern tribe of Israel. They were already a threat to God's people during the time of Jonah. All right, so everybody in Israel knew who Nineveh was. They knew who the Ninevites were. They knew Assyria, and they hated Assyria. That's the second character we meet. And then the third is obvious, but it's worth mentioning. It's in verse 3. The third main character, really the main character, if you like, is God. "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." See that? And he says it again. He's fleeing away from the presence of the Lord. God, of course, is a real historical person. He is absolute reality. He's the Lord of history, and he is present throughout this story. This story is first and foremost about God. And we follow God's interactions with these characters in the book. We see his interactions with his defiant prophet Jonah. We see his interactions with Nineveh. We even see his interactions with creation. He speaks to a fish. He commands the sea. He commands plants and worms. Everything is in God's absolute, unquestioned, sovereign control in this book. So those are the main characters. Now, there are others besides. We'll meet the sailors here next week. We'll talk about some of the ways in which things like the ship, things like the sea and the fish are personified almost as characters in themselves. But the main characters of this story are Jonah, the Ninevites, and most importantly, God. And they're all involved in an unfolding plot. This is a story. We need to pay attention to this story. This isn't going to read like 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. All right, we're going to have a story for the next however many weeks the Lord has us here. So we need to get the plot. We need to understand, in general, what the story's about. And we've just read it, but let me come back and just try to briefly summarize it. We're hit right at the beginning at the setting of God calling his man, his prophet, Jonah, to arise and to go preach to the Ninevites. He said, prophet, go preach the gospel to this city. That's where we begin. But Jonah didn't want to go. He arises and he runs away. He runs away from his mission that God had given him. And we see very clearly that he's not just running away from the mission. He's running away from the very presence of God himself. He's a prophet on the run. So God says, go. Jonah says, no. And then God begins to pursue. God is on a relentless pursuit of his prophet throughout this book. He sends a storm to stop the boat from going forward. He sends a fish to swallow this prophet up for 3 days and let him think about how God's in control. He doesn't go one step beyond what God says. He delivers Jonah by having the fish spit him out at the very doorstep of where he told him to go. Jonah finally preaches the message God has of repentance to the Ninevites, and they respond. There's a massive revival. Lots of people get saved. They believe the message, they repent of their sins, and God relents of the disaster that he prophesied, according to his word. Now, you think at this point, Jonah would get the picture, right? You think at this point, he'd be like, okay, I got what you're doing. But Jonah, instead of delighting to see people saved, he gets bent out of shape. And he's angry with God. He's angry that God showed mercy to such wicked people. He can't get over that. And just when you think God says, I'm done with you, Jonah, God keeps pursuing him. He's continually patient with Jonah. He instructs Jonah. He shows Jonah of his own need of repentance, of his own need for God's mercy and grace and compassion. He shows Jonah how he should see that compassion that God has toward him and how he should be motivated by that compassion to show compassion and mercy to others. And that's where the book ends. We don't know what happens to Jonah after that. We don't know who Jonah's mom and dad were. We don't know what his favorite breakfast was. All right. We don't know what he wore. We don't know the age that he was at. We don't know if he was bald. We don't know anything about him. We know what the story tells us about him. And that's what we're meant to focus on. We're meant to focus on what God does in the life of this prophet and how God instructs us through that. So that's the story in a nutshell. Is it a real, true historical story? Yes. Are there supernatural elements to the story? Yes. Are those true and historical as well? Yes. But a lot of people have a big problem with that. They read about the marvelous things that happen, and they get out their science textbooks, and they say, oh, come on. You know people can't get swallowed by a fish and survive for 3 days. You know stuff like this doesn't happen. You know, a person who was so hated by such a vicious, wicked city wouldn't have had 120,000 plus people hear the message and believe. And so they discount the historicity of this book, the truthfulness of this book. They'll say it's a parable. It's a fish tale, as it were, but it's not a true historical account of a real prophet. Well, listen, if you begin to consider this book with the conclusion already drawn in your mind that there is no supernatural realities, if you think that there are no miracles, that everything happens according to the natural laws of this world, then of course you're going to have a problem with Jonah. But you're not just going to have a problem with Jonah. You're going to have a problem with Christianity. Because as a matter of fact, our entire faith rests on the supernatural resurrection of Jesus Christ. People don't rise from the dead. Doesn't happen. And before that, they don't heal blind people and speak and calm storms. They don't have the authority that Jesus said that he had. They don't do the things that Jesus did. They don't rise from the dead. And so if you have a problem with the supernatural here in Jonah, then I'm just going to tell you, you're going to have a problem with Christianity. And a much better approach to this would be, if you're stuck on that, if you're stuck on, I can't get past how a fish could swallow up, here's where you need to begin. You need to begin with Jesus. You need to wrestle with the supernatural event that Jesus said happened called the resurrection. You begin there. You investigate that. There's a lot of good books you could read on that. Come and talk to me or any of the other pastors. We'd be glad to connect with you and talk with you through that. Bring your questions. Bring your objections. We'll wrestle through those with you. But there is no question that all of the evidence overwhelmingly points to the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus. And friends, if Jesus rose from the dead, we're on the hook. Whatever other miracles we encounter in the Bible are nothing compared to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we are going to begin this study with the presupposition, the conclusion that Jesus rose from the dead. He's God and he's in control of the universe and he can do whatever he wants with any part of the universe he chooses. If he wants to send a fish and somehow swallow up a man and preserve him for 3 days, no problem. God made everything. He can do whatever he wants. So this is a story, but it's a true story. It's a historically reliable story. This happened in human history. But all that raises a question. Why is it in the Bible? I mean, it's an interesting story, but why does God have it for us? Why is Jonah part of the 12 minor prophets? Or why is it part of the Bible at all? You know, by the way, that's a good question to ask of any book of the Bible. Why is this here? Why has God given me this book or this passage, or this chapter? Why is this here? Why do we have the book of Jonah? Why do we need the book of Jonah? Well, let me ask you this. Think about this for a second. When you first heard me say earlier in the service, turn to the book of Jonah, what was the first thing that your mind associated with the book of Jonah? What was the first thing your mind went to when you heard me say, Jonah? For most of us, our mind first went to a big whale swallowing up a little guy, right? Probably a white whale. A really big one. We all think that because it's everywhere. That's how we've come to know Jonah. Jonah's a story about getting swallowed by a fish. But the problem is that's not what Jonah's about. It happened, and it's an important part of the story, but that's not at all what the book wants us to focus on. Jonah isn't given so that we would have this interesting story about a fish swallowing up a man. It's part of the story, and the story is given to us to direct our attention, our focus to something else. And there's two main things God gave us the book of Jonah to help us focus on. And it's mission and mercy. And that's why we've titled this series, Mission and Mercy. These are the two things God wants us to focus on and think about and meditate on as we study this story. So let's begin with the first one, the first major point of Jonah, mission. Now, if you were here last Sunday, we spent a lot of time talking about mission. And we define mission simply as this: something someone is sent out to do. Something someone is sent out to do. And Jonah's mission is very clear. We're hit up right at the beginning of the story. God says three things. Jonah, arise, go, preach. That's his mission. Arise, go, preach. Now when I say that, you should be hearing an echo of something that comes later in the Bible. An unmistakable echo. You can't help but hear in those three things something of Jesus' words to the disciples at the end of another book, at the end of Matthew, where Jesus says, go and preach the gospel. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Jonah, part of the church, is being told by God to go to the nations and preach the gospel. That is the exact same call God gives us as Christians, as a church. Jonah's mission, in essence, is the Great Commission. This is the mission that God's people, Old Testament and New Testament, have always had. And it's to go and spread the gospel of the glory of God to the nations. And here is the point the book is making for us. When we hear God call Jonah to go and preach, we're hearing him call us to do the very same thing. We know from putting our whole Bible together that the words to Jonah are the same words that God has to each and every one of us in this room. Arise, go, and preach. Go take the gospel and advance it to the nations. Zion Reformed Church has one mission on this earth, and it's to arise, go, and preach. That's what we said last Sunday. We said the reason Jesus hasn't come back for the church is because we're not finished going. And he's not coming until we're finished going. So that's the point. That's why Jonah is so much about mission. So that we might better understand our mission. So that we might relate to the problems that Jonah has with this mission. We need to be honest about that. But so that we might embrace our mission and we might go and spread the gospel to the lost. Jonah is about mission. But it's also about the message of mercy that this mission aims to spread. Where do we see mercy in Jonah? Well, there's an obvious place where we see it, right? We see mercy in God's compassion for Nineveh. You see, God chose Nineveh as a representative of the Gentiles of the day, or of the unchurched of the day, if you like. The lost. That's what Nineveh represents. And we learn from Jonah of God's mercy and his compassion for such people at the very end of the book. He says, God speaking, should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and even much cattle? Should I not pity them? Should I not be a merciful God to lost people? Should I not show compassion? Should I not be a God who goes and saves sinners? That's why God tells Jonah in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, and preach to them, because God is intent on showing mercy even to the most wicked people he could find on earth in Nineveh. He wanted to show how compassionate and how strong and powerful is his grace to conquer even the most rebellious heart. So that's obvious, I think. God has mercy and compassion for the lost, but there's a not so obvious point that we might read through Jonah in this. And it's that God repeatedly shows mercy toward Jonah. Think about it. God says, you're my prophet. Arise, go preach. That's your job. That's what I called you to do years ago. You know how that works. You've been doing it throughout the northern kingdom. Now I want you to go to this kingdom and preach the same gospel. And Jonah says, no way. Well, if you're God, all right, and you hear somebody, you know, puff his chest up against the maker of creation and say, I'm not doing it, and get angry with him for it. No, think about how God could have responded. He could have squashed Jonah. He said, I don't need you. I'm going to get rid of you. I'm not going to send a fish. You're just going to go out into the sea and drown. I'll get somebody else to do it. That's not what God does. God's bent on showing mercy and compassion. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's compassionate. He's merciful to Jonah. Just as Nineveh represents all of the nations of the world, all of the lost, unchurched people of Jonah's day and of our day, Jonah represents Christians. Jonah represents individual Christians. He represents the church as a whole. The people of Israel of that day had very similar attitudes toward the lost and toward mission. And brothers and sisters, if we're honest with ourselves, we can have similar attitudes as well, can't we? We'll see as we go along in the book that Jonah was very, very good theologically. But his heart was far from the Lord. And God shows his compassion, his mercy, in going after that heart. So here's the point. We need to check our attitudes as we read about Jonah. It calls us to check where we might be running from the Lord, to cultivate compassion for lost people in our own hearts as we contemplate the compassion that God shows again and again and again to sinners like you and me. So that's what Jonah's about. That's why God gave us this short but very powerful, very profound book that we're going to spend several weeks on. So how do we make the most of this study? All right, we're beginning today. We're going to go into it for the next few weeks. We're going to be thinking a lot about the story of Jonah. How can we make the most of this study? How can we get the most out of it? I want you to do three things as we go along. Every time you read this book, every time you hear a sermon on it, I want you to be thinking about three things. Number one, I want you to ask yourself, where do you see yourself in this story? As we hear the story unfold, as we go deeper into what's going on, ask yourself this question, where am I in this story of Jonah? Where do I see myself fitting it? Are you part of the Ninevites? Are you part of the unchurched people? Maybe this is your first time in a church. Maybe this is the first time hearing about who Jesus is and about what this God has done through Christ. And if that's you this morning, you've come on a very good Sunday. Because as we just said, God has a very important message for you, and it's a message about his love and grace and mercy and compassion for Ninevites, for the unchurched, for people who haven't grown up in the fellowship of God's people. Maybe you're a part of the Ninevites. Maybe you relate to Jonah. Maybe you grew up in the church, but maybe you see in your own heart, you're running from the presence of the Lord. You know, maybe that's in an obvious way. Maybe you've been away from the church for some time. Maybe there's some major sin going on in your life that you know you're not dealing with, and that you're using as a way to run from the Lord. And as you hear God calling Jonah back, you hear him calling you back. Maybe it's more subtle though. Maybe it's simply the indifference toward this mission that God has given us. Maybe that's what God's using to work on you. We're going to find ourselves somewhere in this story. We need to ask ourselves where we're at so that we can see how God is calling us to see his compassion, is how he's calling us to repent and to receive grace in the gospel. So where do you see yourself in this book? Second, where do you see the lost? Who is God calling you to arise and go take the gospel to? Now, he's very clear and very specific to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh. Here's the city. Here's the direction. Here's the map. You don't even need a GPS. Just go this way. I'll get you there. I think God's pretty specific with us too. Now, he's not going to speak audibly to you and tell you, hey, today I want you to do this or that or the other. But he's going to make it very clear by the promptings of the Holy Spirit and just by your being aware of your spheres of influence, who God is putting on your mission field to take the gospel to. People in your own family, your coworkers, friends in the community. Maybe it's your insurance agent or a doctor you visit frequently. Somebody that God puts in your life. And there are a lot of people. I don't think we need to pray for people to share the gospel with. What we need to pray about is for God to open our eyes to see all the people that are already there, that He's already calling us to spread the gospel to. Where is your mission field? Who is God calling you to arise, go, and take the good news of salvation in Jesus to in your own life? Take time during this series before the Lord to say, God, give me eyes to see. Give me a compassionate heart that wants to show mercy. And friends, there's only one way that we can receive true, lasting mercy, and that's through the gospel. Where do you see the lost in this book? And then lastly, where do you see your Savior? Jonah's about a lot of things, but it's ultimately about Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 24:44, that everything written in the Old Testament was about Him. Everything. From beginning to end, all of the scriptures testify about Jesus. And friends, He's everywhere in this book. Unlike Jonah, He's the faithful prophet who arose and went from heaven to earth on mission to save sinners. He's the God who calmed the storm in this book. And we see that in Jesus' earthly ministry, don't we? When He's in the boat with the disciples and He just tells the storm to hush, to be still, and it obeys Him. Only God could do that. That's the same God that we read of in Jonah. He is the ultimate sacrifice who was, as it were, thrown overboard on the cross for sinners like us so that we would be spared God's anger and wrath. He's the one who spent 3 days in the belly of the earth and emerged on the third day risen from the dead. Jesus is everywhere in Jonah if we see Jonah in light of the gospel. I mean, we could keep going, but we'll get to this as we go along in this book. But for now, you get the point. The book of Jonah is about Jesus. It's about His compassion, and it's about His mercy, and it's about how He's calling you to see that, to savor that, and to spread that message to the nations. And it starts right here. So where are you in this story today? Right now, sitting here, where are you in this story? Are you passionate about the gospel, or are you indifferent? Are you on the run, or are you struggling to get back? Are you walking in light of the gospel, or have you never even considered it? My prayer is that this short but profound book would be used mightily in the hands of our God to do a great work in our hearts, to cultivate passion for God's mercy, and to equip us to arise, to go, and to spread joyfully the gospel of the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to see more mercy. We need more mercy. We need grace. Not one day goes by that we don't live in the ever-present need for forgiveness and mercy and compassion. We need the Spirit to work on our hearts, to help us desire more of Jesus so that we would delight to spread the gospel to people who haven't heard Him. So help us, Lord, to that end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.